Psalm 85 tonight in our Old Testament, Psalm 85. We're going to read the first seven verses for our text this evening. Give you a moment to find it and jump right in after our special tonight with the message. This text, we will also, please keep your Bible open. We're going to get into two or three other places in the Old Testament and then end up over again in the book of James as we close out. Let's stand together, please. And let's read the first seven verses together. This is a great psalm. And please join me on the even-numbered verses. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. Dear Father, I pray that You'll please open our eyes tonight. Help us to behold wondrous things out of Your book. It is a great, great book. Thank You, dear Father, for it. God, help us to come to Your book tonight with an open heart. And we, Lord, have much to do with that. You open our eyes, and then, Lord, we must respond to receive it or to reject it, to hunger and thirst or to be careless and neglectful. So, God, give us that hungering and thirsting spirit. Help us to look forward to hearing from Your book. And God, may Your Spirit do a work in our hearts tonight. And we'll thank You for it in advance. We love You, and we appreciate You letting us have church. Bless the song in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you, BC.
A monument to freedom, the land of the open door. Its faith and hope restore. May we remember always the truth that makes us free, and make this mighty nation a trophy of liberty. God has led this nation, rich has been our past. He alone can bless us with freedom that will last. A monument to freedom, the land of the open door. Lord, bless and guide this nation, its faith and hope restore. May we remember always the truth that makes us free, and make this mighty nation a trophy of liberty. Its faith and hope restore. May we remember always the truth that makes us free, and make this mighty nation a trophy of liberty. May we remember always the truth that makes us free, a trophy of liberty.
That's a blessing, wasn't it? I enjoyed that, and my heart kind of hurt as those kids sang. You have to wonder where this whole place is going, but kiddos, you know the God of heaven. You need to know the God of heaven. need to know the God of heaven. You need to know His book. And you need to know His Spirit's fullness. And you need to have a right relationship with Him and a great heart. And you know what? Come what may, God will be your God. He'll be your guide, protector. And I hope the best in this country for all of you young people. And grandkids and everything. You have to wonder about all that. But God is still on the throne. Amen? Good singing tonight. That's a blessing. I appreciate our young people. We had a great senior trip. And we had some great young people. When there are no hidden agendas, when there are no under the surface, when there's no under the surface junk going on, when everything's up and above board and open, and everybody's, you have a great time. We had a great time. I love our young people. They are not perfect, neither is their pastor, and neither are their parents. I hate to tell you that, but. I love our young people. We got some good young people. We need to praise God for that, okay? And God bless you tonight. Now, I'm not talking about just the ones that sing, those and others. Those of you that don't sing, God bless you. Some of you can't sing. That's all right, amen. You can make a joyful noise, amen. And that's a blessing. I want to speak tonight on the subject, a return to normal. We've been talking about normal Christianity. So let's talk about tonight, a return to normal. This has not been an uninterrupted series of messages. This is number 6. They've been spread out over several months now because of different other things going on Sunday nights. But let me wrap it up with the subject tonight, a return to normal. Dear Father, my heart is blessed to hear these young people sing, and not just the 7 or 8 that sang tonight, but the age group that they represent, the young people who are sitting in the pews listening. I love them. I thank you for them. I want them to know you. I want them, God, to know their Bibles. I want them to have a walk with you. I want them to know what it means to get their prayers answered. I want them, Lord, to have your help and your blessing in life. I want them to know the joy of serving Jesus Christ. God, bless our young people. Please be with those that are going away to college for the first time in a few months. Bless them. Be with those going to camp this week. Give them an open heart, dear Lord, to the messages and speak to their hearts, I pray. And Lord, help us tonight. Help us, Lord, to seek in our hearts a return to normal. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard me say during these previous 5 messages that Christians have become so subnormal, and we have accepted the subnormal as normal, and we viewed the normal as abnormal. We've become subnormal in our Christianity, and we have accepted that as normal, and we viewed the normal as the abnormal. Jesus defined normal Christianity for us in His talk to His disciples in John 14, 15, and 16. 5 messages we've heard so far. What's normal Christianity? What are the characteristics of normal Christianity? Specific and special answers to prayer. A personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. The life of Christ reproduced in us, primarily His love, His peace, and His, His joy. His love, His peace, and His joy. Not our peace, not our love, His love, His joy, His peace reproduced in our lives. Number 4, fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. We will see people saved in our Christian experience. Number 5, the experience of persecution. Those are 5 characteristics that define normal Christianity. These are not characteristics of a few advantaged or anointed individuals. There is no Aryan society of Christians. What is available to one is available to all of us. What Jesus purchased for us, what He purchased for one, He purchased for all. So we got to get that down in our hearts, all right? Now, the question to be asked is this: am I experiencing the normal Christian life? Do I see specific and special answers to prayer? Do I have a personal relationship with the Holy Ghost? Remember that part of that message. You know, having a special relationship with the Holy Spirit is living with a conscious awareness that Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. And things that we would not do if Jesus were with us, we do with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That makes absolutely no sense. Actually, it does a discredit to the Holy Spirit. So it's a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Is the life of Christ being reproduced in me? Do I have His love, His joy, His peace? Am I a fruit-bearing Christian? I'm all for giving money to missionaries. I'm not against that. That's wonderful. Here's fruit of missions giving here tonight. But there comes a place and a time where every Christian should bear fruit themselves. Am I bearing fruit? The experience of persecution. Now, in America, that's been pretty minimal, if any. Okay? But am I experiencing any form of persecution? Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay? So this is the normal Christian life. Am I experiencing this? That's the question I need to ask myself. If not, what do I need to get to the place where I am experiencing and enjoying those things that Jesus said were normal? Now, pardon me. I understand, folks, nobody is looking for persecution, and you don't enjoy persecution, and nobody volunteers for persecution. However, when you take the normal Christian life and you put it in an anti-Christian society, which ours is fast becoming, okay? Anti-Christian, all right? Look, I just heard a news clip coming over here today that I guess there was a doctor killed in church this morning down in Kansas. And he's an abortion doctor that performs partial birth abortions, late-term pregnancy abortions. And somebody walked into church today and killed him while his wife was singing in the choir. Now, look, two wrongs don't make a right, folks. Abortion is wrong. Murder is wrong. Okay, our problem is we become so numb to these things of homosexuality and abortion. Nothing stirs us anymore. It'll stir you when you hear or read something in the news this week that out in California, in kindergarten, they're introducing curriculum that is favorable to homosexuality. It'll stir you. You'll say, what in the stink is going on? This is crazy. This is not right. It ought to move us, okay? And so you take the normal Christian life and you put it in an anti-Christian society, and that person eventually somewhere is going to run into some kind of persecution. Now, many of the saints who were persecuted in times past, they were not necessarily super Christians. We read their lives in Fox's Book of Martyrs. We read about their martyrdom. And, you know, but truth of the matter is, prior to their martyrdom, they were not super Christians. They were witnessing and preaching, and they were singing, and they were going to church, and they were obedient, they were praising God, they were praying Christians, and their lives were a clear testimony for Jesus Christ, and a persecution came. Okay? And so this is what I'm talking about. Am I experiencing the characteristics that Jesus defined and said was the normal Christian life? If I'm not, am I willing to accept subnormal as normal? That's where the problem is. This is where the trouble comes. Will I settle for subnormal? I don't want to personally, so I need to find out, what do I need to get to normal? What do I need to happen to get to normal? I like specific and special answers to prayer. I like a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. I like His love and His joy and His peace. I like fruit bearing. I don't like persecution, but I have to believe that if I'm living the life Jesus expects me to live, somebody's not going to like it. Beware when all men speak well of you. Okay? So somebody's not going to like it. Now, am I subnormal? And if I am, what do I need? And friend, the answer is in the Word revival. And I'm coming at it from a different angle tonight. I'm not talking about a warm and gooey, fuzzy feeling. I'm not talking about a psychological pick-me-up. I'm talking about a Bible revival. What is a revival in the Bible? The word is found in verse number 6, right there in Psalm 85. The psalmist says, ask a question, wilt thou not revive us again? The word means to restore life or to make alive. I need, if I am living the subnormal Christian life, I need revival. I need to be made alive. I need to enjoy the characteristics that define the normal Christian life. Now, let's go to Genesis 45 and let's see what this revival is. Genesis 45, how the word is used in the Scripture, okay? Genesis 45, and there's a reason I'm doing this tonight, and I'll explain it here in just a moment. Genesis 45 and verse number 24. We're going to pick up the story after Jacob has revealed himself to his brothers down in Egypt. I am Joseph. And of course, they were shocked. Dad's still alive. Now you go tell Dad that I'm alive and help him move down here. Verse 24. And so he sent his brethren away, Joseph, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Jacob is yet alive. I love that passage right there. I've preached a message to our high school, our school chapel about those boys. Man, Joseph's alive. Joseph's alive. We're going to go tell Dad Joseph's alive. Joseph's alive. Can you believe it? Joseph's alive. We're going to go tell Dad that Joseph's alive. Yeah, I bet they fought about who would do the talking on the way up, amen? All right, and so verse number 26. And they went up out of Egypt, came to the land of Jacob, verse 26, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father, what? Revived. There's the word. Now, what's going on here in this passage is that this is an emotional revival. Jacob had endured a self-imposed depression for many years because of Joseph's supposed death. He said, I will go to my grave mourning. I refuse to be comforted. Friend, there is comfort for every trial you go through in life. And the problem sometimes is that Christians won't open themselves up and embrace the comfort. We don't want to become, we want to grieve. Okay? I know there's a process of grieving. I understand that. I've seen it firsthand with my father-in-law. I understand it. I've seen it with Brother Gomez. He came to the place in a place all by, he was a mess. He was a mess. Till he came to a year ago, he was a mess. Till he came to a place where he was reading a book, I forget if it was by Harry Ironside or Lehman Strauss or somebody, and they were talking about death, what death is to the child of God. Death, the Bible calls death sleep. The Bible calls death a departure. The Bible calls death some other terms that are really very nice. And he said, I realized that my precious wife had entered into something very victorious for the Christian. And he opened himself up to comfort, and comfort came. And I remember Hannah telling you, something's happened to Brother Gomez. It's before he met Kim, before he got married to Kim, before he started being interested in that lady Mary, he opened himself up to comfort. Jacob refused to be comforted. And now, right here, this spot, Joseph is alive. And the Bible says that Jacob, their father, revived. So now he sees the proof that Joseph is alive and his spirit revives. He returns to a normal state emotionally. His depression is gone. The dark cloud is lifted. He's been in a self-imposed depression for all these years, refusing to be comforted. But when he hears and sees the evidence that Joseph is alive, his heart is revived, and he returns to a normal state emotionally. It's not normal to live in a state of depression. Okay? And so he's revived. He returns to a state of normalcy. Okay? Emotionally. Look at Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 15. Turn over a few pages. It's before you get to the book of 1 Samuel. You got Joshua, and then you got Judges. And we're going to pick up in chapter 15. With verse number 18, the story of Samson picks up the jawbone of a donkey and he uses it to kill 1,000 Philistines. Now, even though Samson was a strong man and endued with power of the Holy Spirit from on high, Killing 1,000 men with a jawbone of an ass is a lot of work. Okay? And look at verse number 18. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? God, you've got to help me. I'm going to die. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. This was a physical revival. He returned to a normal state physically. He's spent. He's exhausted. He's probably perspired and sweat, and he hasn't had any water. And you know that you have to stay hydrated. If you get dehydrated, you're in trouble. And he says, Lord, I'm going to die. You got to help me. And God miraculously gave him water. He drank, and he was revived physically. He returned to a normal state physically. All right, look at 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And verse number 21, this is the little boy who took sick and he died. And now Elijah comes, and pick it up, the story in verse number 21. Elijah goes up to where the little boy is laying on the bed, and he prays and says, Oh God, help me. And then in verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. This is another physical revival. This is returning to a normal state of life. It's not normal for boys to lose their lives. Okay? It happens, but it's not normal. And so here he is, and Elijah brings him back, and he returns to a normal state of living. So you've got Jacob returning to reviving, returning to a normal state emotionally. You've got Samson and this boy reviving, returning to a normal state physically. Psalm 85, where we started. Psalm 85 talks about a spiritual revival. A spiritual revival, okay? In verses 1 through 3, we won't read them all, but look at it. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back. Do you see those two words? Brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast. Everything's past tense. So in the first three verses, he is thankful that God in the past brought back his people from sin and disobedience, and restored them to the place spiritually where He could bless them. Thank you for bringing us back. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for what you have done. You have forgiven us and you have blessed us and you brought us back. In the past, we were in a state of sin and disobedience and you brought us back. But now look at verse number 4. The tense of the verbs changes. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Now it's present tense. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again? What's he doing? He is remembering in verses 1 through 3, times of disobedience and sin, and God brought them back to a state of normal spiritual relationship with God where He could bless them. And now the psalmist is saying, Lord, we need you to do it again. We need you to do it again. We're back in this. Look at the word there in verse number 4. Turn us. God, bring us back to yourself, that our people, that our folks may again know mercy and blessing. What he's saying is, Lord, bring us back to the state of normalcy spiritually. It is not normal for God's people not to enjoy His blessings. It is normal for Christians to have specific and special answers to prayer. It is normal to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. It is normal to have His love, His peace, His joy. It is normal to see folks saved. Okay, look, folks, there is no quota. There is no, you've got to see somebody saved every 2 days, every 7 days, every month. There is no quota. But sometime in life, sometime in your Christian experience, you need to see somebody born in the family of God. This is normal. And if I'm living in a normal state of, if I'm living in these, in this normal state of Christianity, somebody's not going to like it. When I am not enjoying these blessings, what do I need? I need revival. I need to be brought back to the place of normal Christian living. So actually, you say, here, why make this emphasis? Because, you know, I think sometimes revival in our mind is some abstract, intangible thing that, you know, I just never was in the right place at the right time to experience it. Something that is completely out of the control of God's people. And yes, it does come from God. But I think in our minds, sometimes we read, you know, maybe it's because of books we read that talk about revivals. And I'll be honest with you, folks, there's been a lot of revivals through the years. They came in different ways. I don't think there's any 1, 2, 3, bingo, revival. And I think sometimes that revival is some abstract, intangible thing. And we feel like, you know, we just have to be in the right place at the right time to experience it. When the truth of the matter is, they asked for God to revive them. Bring us back to a normal state spiritually so that you can bless our lives. Will I ever see a revival? Sometimes we ask ourselves that question. It's almost like wistfully thinking, and it's like the answer we've already decided in our hearts is no, I'll never be a part of revival. When the truth of the matter is, when you look at the word in the Bible, how it's used, you see that revival is returning to a state of normalcy. It's returning to what is normal. Our problem is we don't look at those things as normal. Therefore, the select few, the Lester Roloffs and the Lee Robertsons and the Jack Hiles and the very few other Christian men and women that can enjoy them, the D.L. Moody's. We don't look at it as, we don't look at seeing specific and special answers to prayer as normal. It's normal. We have become so subnormal, and we're content with this little idea that revival is something that, you know, only is just out there. It's intangible. It's abstract. You can't really define it. The truth of the matter is, revival is coming back to a state of normalcy as a child of God, where God blesses us and blesses us and blesses us. We're obedient to God. Let me give you 3 thoughts and we'll go home. Number one, it won't be long. Revival is an ongoing need. Verse number 6, he says, wilt thou not revive us? What's the next word? Again. It's kind of sounds like they had revival before. And that's what you have in verses 1 through 3. We had revival once, God. Now, please do it again. I said some Wednesday nights ago, folks, that we are not robots. We are not programmed computers. We are human beings. And God remembers that our frame is dust. And He knoweth what we're made of, and we certainly will have times when we digress into subnormal Christianity. That's not the dangerous thing. I'm convinced that's not the dangerous thing. That's what happens to us because of our human nature. The dangerous thing is when we just accept the subnormal as normal. That's the danger. Now, I don't want to turn this into a philosophical discussion on a baseball team. But can I just talk for a moment here by way of example about our beloved baseball team on the north side of the city, the Chicago Cubs. They fret me. And they don't fret me just because they lose. They fret me because, folks, you ought to be able to back into a championship over 101 years. Huh? It ought to just happen by accident at least once. The Florida Marlins became a franchise in the early 90s. They've won 2 world championships. The Arizona Diamondbacks became a new franchise in the 90s. They won a championship with a former Chicago Cub playing one of the main roles. Now, I'll tell you what, it's not that they don't, you know what gets me is, I think the whole thing from top to bottom is just permeated with this, it's 101 years, and it's just what we are. And, you know, it's so what if we're losing 13-2? Take me out to the ball. How can you sing and have a good time when you're losing 13-2? I don't care if I ever get back. No, nobody. Hey, win or lose, doesn't matter. Hey, let's sing. Have a good time. Yeah, fill the ballpark and have a party. And one of these millenniums will have a championship. They fret me. They fret. Somebody ought to get in some position of leadership in that organization and just start having a fit. And say, we're not going to tolerate this losing. We're going to go, kick people in the hind end, do what they have to do, reorganize, reshape, and get to throw the stupid seventh inning stretch song, some goofball Hollywood entertainer while we're losing the ball game 7-0, and everybody's still happy. What in the world? Does it fret you like that? It just frets me. I can't stand. Would you say that 101 years without a championship is subnormal? That's subnormal, folks. But not in Chicago, that's what's normal. I know it's not apples to apples, but I'll be honest with you. Somebody ought to just say, we're not going to accept this. I don't think it's the players. I think it's the whole stinking attitude of the organization. I'd throw that song out. We're not singing till we win. And when we sing, when we win, we'll sing it for decades, okay? But we're not singing. I'm serious as a heart attack. They fret me. And you know what the truth of the matter is, friend? In the same light, if we're living a subnormal Christian life, the dangerous thing is not being subnormal. The dangerous thing is saying, well, that's just how it is. Folks, there ought to be something burning inside of us. If this is normal, why am I not having it? If it's normal, I want it. And I refuse to accept the subnormal as the normal. Revive me again. It's an ongoing need. I need to be brought back to a state of normalcy and live there, and then I'm going to, because of human nature, digress into subnormalcy. But Lord, I want out of this mess. Bring me back again, oh God. It's a revival. It's an ongoing need, a return to spiritual normalcy. Number two, revival is an ongoing need. Number one. Number two, let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In the book of James again. It was this morning. Let's do it again tonight. James chapter 4. Let me say, second of all, that revival starts with me. It starts with me. James chapter 4. And that starts with you. Revival starts with me. And you can say the same thing. Revival starts with me. In verses 1 through 4, James addresses the selfishness and the prayerlessness and the worldliness of the people to whom he was writing. You see the selfishness in verse 2. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have. The selfishness. You see the prayerlessness in verse 2. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. There's that selfishness again. And then he talks about worldly. You ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Man, that's heavy words. An enemy of God? Look, I'd rather be anybody's enemy but God's enemy. Now, selfishness and prayerlessness and worldliness are causing these people to experience a subnormal Christian life. And they'll do the same to me and you. Selfishness and prayerlessness and worldliness will cause us to live a subnormal life. Okay, so what's the answer? What does James tell him? Look at verse number 8. Draw nigh to God. And what happens? He will draw nigh to you. This is what God's promises. Revival starts with me. Here I am, subnormal. No answers to prayer. No joy. No peace. No fruit bearing. No personal relationship with the Holy Ghost. Just mindlessly going through life, accepting the subnormal as the normal. Worldliness and selfishness and prayerlessness stands in the way of me having revival. What do I do? It starts with me. I
draw nigh to God. I say, God, I want to come back. I want you to help me. I need revival. Confess my sin. And the promise of God is for every step I take, He'll take a step. I take two steps, He takes two. I take three, He takes three. And I believe after a while, God just finishes it up. Amen. I mean, it's back to a normal relationship with God. It involves humbling ourselves. It involves confessing our sins. It involves seeking forgiveness. It involves practicing submission to God. What is the result? Look at verse number 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. A return to normalcy. A return to the Spirit-filled life of obedience and joy and blessing. A return to answers to prayer. A return to a personal relationship with the Holy Ghost. A life of Christ being reproduced, fruit-bearing, in some cases persecution. Folks, seek revival. It's not something abstract and intangible that you have to be in the right place at the right time or you just will never experience it. No, that's not Bible revival. Bible revival begins with you. Begins with me coming back to God. God, I don't want to accept subnormal as normal. So I'm moving your direction. Help me. And the Bible says He responds, and He does more than just respond. He lifts us up. What is 2 Chronicles 7:14? How does it begin? If what? So who does it begin with? Us. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked sins, then will I hear from heaven. It begins with us. It's not some abstract, intangible thing that you have to be in the right place at the right time or your generation just will never experience it. I can have a personal revival brought back to a state of normalcy in my Christian life. So revival is an ongoing need. Revival starts with me. Number three, it takes submission and obedience to the Holy Spirit to maintain a state of normalcy. Listen very carefully, folks. This life, this normal Christian life, cannot be reproduced by us. It can only be reproduced in us by the Spirit of God. Now, have you ever, you adults, maybe you young people won't know this yet, have you ever stood by and watched somebody try to do something that you can do? And you're trying to have patience, but they're bumbling and they're fumbling, and they're killing time, and they're not doing a good job, and you're sitting there, and you're trying to be patient, your hands are in your pocket, and you keep thinking to yourself, man. And finally, you just say, hey, why don't you get out of the way and let me do it? I think that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. Terry Angel, why don't you get out of the way and let me reproduce this life in you? Get out of the way. Get out of my way. And I promise you, folks, if we would just get out of His way, He would reproduce. It can't be reproduced by me. I have to take the first step. I have to do what I can to draw nigh to God. But it's going to take obedience. It's going to take submission to the Holy Spirit. It's going to take Him reproducing that life in me. And the quicker I get out of the way, the better off it will be. Revival is a return to normal. A return to normal. Do you need revival? It's not some abstract, intangible, warm, ooey-gooey, fuzzy feeling, some kind of emotional, psychological pick-me-up. It's getting back to what's normal in a relationship with God. I will need it. It's an ongoing need. It starts with me. And if I'll just begin the process and then get out of the way, it can be reproduced, that life can be reproduced in me by the Spirit of God. So you have to ask yourself the question tonight. Have I accepted the normal, the subnormal, as normal? Am I a Chicago Cub Christian?
just content to kind of go through the motions and play the game, but never winning the championship for 101 years. I can have revival. And you can have revival. It's coming back to that normal state of blessing in our relationship with God. It's available to every Christian. I want what's normal. I don't want to live something. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Lord, I pray that you'll take the message tonight and do more with it than I could do. God, I pray for us. Lord, we don't want to just have a good church. We don't want to have a name that we live and are dead. We don't want to accept the subnormal as normal. So, Spirit of God, would you please give us a hunger and a thirst for personal revival. Bring us back to the place of blessing. I pray, dear God, if somebody in this building has accepted the subnormal as normal, that you'll prick their heart tonight. Lord, I pray that they'll do their best to draw nigh to you. And I know that you'll draw nigh to them. Give us that hunger and desire, I pray, in Jesus' name.